singing tonight.
We'll end with a hymn tonight that goes along with my message. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. So we got one more song coming, okay? Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. Give me a little hint as to what the song is going to be. All right. Abram looked up in the darkness of the night and saw the glittering display of thousands of stars scattered across the heavens. Astrologists tell us that the greatest concentration of stars in the gaudy band of light is called the Milky Way. Our local galaxy, a collection of approximately 250 billion stars. I don't know how they can count all those. 250 billion stars, the Milky Way. Those are the same stars that we can see at night, the stars that Abraham saw. Apart from city pollution, we would all be able to see that. How many of you live out in the country just a little bit of ways? Where's that noise coming from? Anybody know? Do you have a mic on, Tom?
No.
Somebody's got a mic on.
It's your mic.
Must be the cable. How about right here, Ray? I can take this off if I need to. How about now? Is that better? Might have had the wire bent. Who knows? All right. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 15. See, I'm starting over. No. So Abram was looking up at the stars, and he didn't have that smog, you know, some of the city business, and he wasn't looking at a concrete dome, these type of things. And if you live farther out in the country, it's a lot clearer out there looking at the starry night. Amen? Yes or no? And you seem, if you can get out there, and I don't know about you, but at times I'm wide awake, 1 a.m., 2 a.m. So I just get up sometimes, and I just look out the window, and I pray, and I see the stars, and I just remember this, that those are the same stars that Abraham was looking at. He was Abram at the time. He had no children, and God said, I'm going to make you Abraham, a father of many nations. Well, it took a little while for the promise to come forth. And he may have been afraid at different times. There are four phrases that we see in this opening passage here. We're opening up tonight, Genesis 15. And these four phrases, if you will, illustrate what Bible scholars call the law of first occurrence. In other words, what they mean at the first is the heart of what they mean all the way through the Bible. All right, you get that? The law of first occurrence. And we're going to see four of them here in Genesis chapter 15. The imagery of the vast number of stars in the night sky actually represents a promise. We encounter this startling promise that God makes to Abraham. He looks up at the stars and God says, I'm going to make you an offspring like the stars of heaven. Quite a promise. Quite a promise. By the way, that offspring is still being added to. Are you aware of that? Every time someone trusts Christ as their Savior, one of those stars is representative of their faith in the Lord. They're a light in the darkness. So just think about it. That's the imagery that the Lord is trying to show here through Abraham. So let's go to our passage, Genesis chapter 15, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 tonight. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell or number the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abram, for what? Righteousness. Father, we're so thankful tonight that to be accepted as your child, it's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, God, in human flesh. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, and we have to labor, we have to work to rest upon your promise. We're always trying to take it back, always trying to fall under some letter of the law, trying to earn our righteousness, trying to earn your favor. And we already have it. We have all the favor that we're going to get through faith in your Son. For you said you will love us as you have loved your Son. It can't be any better than that. And we thank you so much for that, the Lord. And we thank you for the eternal life. For he that hath the Son, that is, has faith in the Son in their heart, has eternal life. To be absent from our body then would be present with you, dear Lord, in unveiled sin. Praise God. No more sin one day. That's going to be a wonderful and glorious day, Father. Abraham went out looking for a city like that, whose builder and maker is God. He didn't find it. Because it's still in the making, it's in the heavens, it's going to come down. It'll be the new Jerusalem called Zion. And we shall go to dwell on the Zion hill. So it's coming. Lord, if anyone's afraid of anything here, any fear in their heart, any fears in the recesses of my heart, I ask you to expel them, because you are my shield and my exceeding great reward. I'm not to fear anything. So, Lord, I pray, do you work in the hearts of your people tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see these four phrases as we get into the Word of God here tonight. First time used establishes the meaning throughout the Word. And can you pick out one of the first ones in verse 1? After these things, what would you think the first one is? The Word of the Lord came. You'll see the Word of the Lord coming again and again and again. The Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord. One of my disciples under Christ, of course, is Josh Wargo. So, you know, he's ordained United Methodist minister, and through Morgan and John Mark and his wife and married, and, you know, the whole thing. It's just wonderful to see what Josh is being used of the Lord. Well, he goes to conferences for United Methodist Church. And, of course, he's preaching the gospel and people are being saved. And he said, well, I'm getting the heat today. He texts me in the Sunday morning. I'm getting the heat today because one of the guys in the town is already rising up against me and calling me everything underneath the book because I'm preaching on and have proclaimed that a lifestyle of perverted sexual activity and knowing Christ don't go hand in hand together. So, one man, one woman, till death do us part is God's plan. And he preaches and stands on that and goes back to God as our creator. He gets hit for the liberals who want him to compromise and say that we're evolutionists and the whole social acceptable thing in our society. And he's right in the heat of it all the time. And he's just smiling. He's just smiling. You got to love this guy. He's just smiling, you know. And he said, isn't this great? You know, I said, yeah, it's great. And then so I texted him back and I said, you know, we're going to listen to somebody's word. So it might as well be the Lord. Amen? So the word of the Lord right here, whose word are you going to take for it? I think I'll take God's word for it. Amen? This phrase, the word of the Lord, underscores the God-breathed character of the Bible. God used over 40 authors over a 1,600-year period to write 66 books of the biblical library, which we call our Bible. Peter, for instance, in 1 Peter 1:10 through 12, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify or give a signal, when it testified or bore witness beforehand of the suffering of Christ. So Isaiah bore witness of the suffering of Christ before it happened. That's what that means. 1 Peter 1:10, and that'd be Isaiah 53, for instance, right? I was bruised for, you know, the Lord was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon him. By his stripes were healed. Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. Not a bone of him shall be broken. That's the Messiah. Nowhere is it recorded that someone was crucified or beaten before crucifixion, that some bones weren't broken except the Messiah. That's why that's so important. You know how rare that is. So it was a sign, 1 Peter 1:10 through 12 again, continuing on. When it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, he's already glorified now, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, which I'm doing right now, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. What in the world does all that mean? That means the prophets did not always fully understand what they wrote. I see what they wrote, and I still don't fully understand it, so don't, you know. How about you tonight, huh? We're still learning. But though they didn't fully understand it, they still wrote it down. 1 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. We're talking about the phrase, the word of the Lord. For prophecy, what was going to happen in the future, came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't generated by man's desire, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Does anybody know what that word moved means? Now, if you're in my Sunday school class, I've said this for the last couple of weeks. And I gave them a test today, and a few people were quiet, and some were. But here's what moved means. Here's what moved means. Everybody say moved. Somebody sitting too close to you, say, move over. Okay. It's a little warm in here. Move over. Somebody driving in front of me too slow. What are you thinking? You're thinking, move over. All right. So, but we're not talking about moving over. We're just talking about moving. Moving. Okay. One thing I hate to do is move something. But I love to be moved by God. Because something's going to move us. Something will move us. You remember that little story where so-and-so didn't want to do such a thing, and they weren't willing to go, and God sent some hornets along the way, and he just made them willing to go. Oh, no. I mean, remember that little jingle, me and Peg, Bailu, Ford, rest of you, forget it. All right. We'll have Peg sing that after the service, so over here in the corner, rest of you. We used to sing songs, doctrinal songs like that to teach children things about, you know, the will of God and stuff. They didn't want to go, but God sent some bees and they got willing. They got moving. That's how it goes. What's this word moved by? The word moved here, the Holy Spirit moved men to write. He moved them to write. It means the wind was in the sail. Wind in the sail causing the ship to move. That's what it means. And so I asked my class today, I'll ask you, does that mean this? Does that mean David got his pen out and said, okay, God, I'm ready. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay, hang on. The Lord is my shepherd. What's the next line? Thou shalt, what? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Okay, I shall not want. You think that's the way it was? Yes or no? That's not the way it was. God used the personalities of the people. And David was writing from his experience out there looking up at those stars and saying, no, the Lord's my shepherd. What do I have need of when I know he's my shepherd? And he just wrote these things out. And he had to contend with a bear. He had to contend with a lion. By the way, he gave the victory of both. And then one day God allowed him to have this victory of faith, that victory of faith, this victory of faith. And then he stood before some blasphemer of the name of the Lord. And he said, who's going to do something about this blasphemy? All the army was crippled in fear. And David said, is there not a cause here? What's the cause? The name of the Lord. And so, you know, Saul said, whoever goes and gets me 100 foreskins, you know, you can have them, you can have my daughter. And David brought back 200, so I guess he did a pretty good job. A double blessing, you know. And the battle wasn't David's. The battle was the Lord's. He just used David. That's how we look at things. The battle is the Lord's, but do we want to be used of the Lord? That's the only thing. And fear will cripple us from being used of the Lord, or we can act by faith. So tonight's message is a faith that conquers fear. A faith that conquers fear. So the word of the Lord is where it starts. They were moved along by the Holy Ghost, and they wrote down as the Holy Spirit put in their hearts and minds. 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. In 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, we have the New Testament equivalent of that. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That would be his mother, his grandmother, Apostle Paul, and probably Apollos too. Isn't that right, Morgan? I quoted this today in my Sunday school class and asked questions, and I thought to myself, no one has ever said Apollos. But you know, you're right. Morgan, you were right. Morgan is the new pastor of the church now. She has been. Because Timothy and Titus both learned from Paul and Apollos. And I never applied that to this verse right here. Who was teaching Timothy? Well, we at least know four people now that Morgan has enlightened us. Amen. That's great. I love that. That's a new diamond in the rough there. Amen. John Mark, you got to start getting up the stuff here, buddy. You know, on the trail, the wife's like, way out. You better catch up, buddy. Let's go. Get them running shoes back on, buddy. Let's get going. No, I'm just kidding. All right. But anyways, so it'd be who was teaching Timothy? His mother, his grandmother. Listen, Paul, who wrote the letter to Timothy. And then, of course, Apollos was too, because he was there teaching with them. How about it? Wow. It's true. So you know what Paul had to write to the Corinthians, by the way? Don't exalt men. One plants, another waters. God gives the increase. Because they started dividing. Oh, we like Apollos preaching better. And we like Paul. And they started dividing. Some of us like Cephas, Peter. Come on. It's God we're here to meet with. The human instrument, you know, come and go. But it's God that we came to meet with. Okay. Learn all you can from every minister you can. And ones that don't get it right, or if I don't get it right, just spit out the bones and chew the meat, you know. Feed yourself on the Word of God. That's how I do it. Okay. But listen to this. But continue thou, 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, whom thou hast learned them. Those four probably at least. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That would be the mother and grandmother. Which are able to make thee wise in a salvation, give you understanding of salvation. Through faith, which is in Christ. That's the understanding. Salvation is through faith in Christ. All scripture is given by the breathing out of God or inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine. It does teach us what to do. For reproof, where we need to be, where we're wrong. For correction, tells us what is right. And for instruction in righteousness, to keep on doing what's right. For this purpose, in order that the man of God may be perfect or spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished into all good works. So we learn from God, and then we go and express it through good works to people. We don't just like sponge everything in and just sit. we actually become a minister of God. Okay, let the life of Christ flow through you. So the first phrase here is the word of the Lord. The second phrase, we got four we're looking at tonight. The second one came to Abraham in a vision saying, what? Fear not. Oh boy, don't be afraid. Again and again and again, people will not do certain things because they're afraid. And they're afraid of any changes that might take place in their life. Well, I got to tell you, life's going to change whether you want it to or not. This is true. God will see to it. God will see to it that our life is continually changing in some fashion so that we will depend upon Him through the changes. We're not going to stay 25. Somebody said, I'm not even 25 yet in age. Well, you're not going to. When you get there, you won't stay 25. You won't stay 10. You won't stay 12. You're going to continue to age. And God will bring faith to you. We can be afraid at the beginning of our life, and we can be afraid toward the end of our lives. All of that is just an avenue from which we can trust God, period. The third phrase, we'll look at that a little bit more. The third phrase is, I am thy shield. That is our protector. I am thy shield, the Lord said. This is part of His promise to Abraham. I wrote down several verses I like here for this one. Psalm 18, 1 through 3. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalm 28, 7. So first of all, Psalm 18, 1 through 3. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler, that's the little shield, and the horn of my salvation, He's the victory. And my high tower, I will call upon the name of the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. What is the greatest enemy, by the way? It is death. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, you are freed from death, spiritual death. All God's people say, amen. As a result, you don't go to hell. But that's as a result. As a result. Amen. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. If you trust the Lord, tell somebody about it. Sing about it. Shout it. So the four phrases then, the fourth one is, look in our Bible here. The first one was what? The word of the Lord. The second one was, fear not. The third one was, I am thy shield. And also included in that is, and thy exceeding great reward. So what is this and thy exceeding great reward part? Well, it is also included there in verse 6. This is actually the fourth phrase. And he believed in the Lord and he counted to him for righteousness. That's our fourth phrase. Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't by his works. It was belief in God, and his works proved he had faith in God. They were the test. And that bears out in the book of James, of course. Luther had a little problem with the book of James. How many of you know that, reading a little bit of history? At first he said, I don't think that should be in there. You know, because faith is sola scriptura. You know, it's just faith alone, by grace alone. And as he read along, he realized, well, wait a minute. If it's a true faith, it works. And therefore said, then he said, I think James should be in there. Well, I'm glad that Luther agreed that the book of James should be in there. How many of you? Great man, boy, the Reformation and everything. What a guy. And stood up to false teachings and everything almost by himself, it seemed like. But God brings a person like that along when needed in a society. This is one of the earliest statements declaring the essence of the gospel. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. We cannot earn the favor of God. We receive His favor as a free gift when we place our trust in Christ. The moment we place our faith in the Lord, He credits our faith in Him as righteousness. That's wonderful. By the way, just in case you don't know it, let's go to Psalm 31. one. This wasn't a part of my message, but since we spoke of Luther, I want to show you this. He's reading along one day. He came around this verse and he says, "That's it, that's it." He's jumping up in his house. "That's it, that's it." Okay, so what happened to him? Let's find out. I think that's called illumination. When the truth hits your heart and you're like, "That's it, that's it." Well, it was written there all along, but so here he is battling back and forth this faith and this work business, and he come along Psalm 31:1. You can just write Martin Luther beside that if you want, and he'll appreciate you remember him for that. "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in my righteousness." What's that? He said that was his problem. Melvin's like, "No, good try, Pastor Long." Now, what does it say? Let me just read what it really says. It doesn't say deliver me in my righteousness. That was his problem. He wanted to be delivered in his righteousness, which he couldn't. He kept fighting. "I'm just not good. I'll be a monk. I'll be, you know, St. Anne, whoever, she hit the lightning, hit me, whatever, you know." And then he came around this and he read the Bible, and that hit him. And he's like, "It's not my righteousness. It's thy righteousness that delivers me." So now listen. "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness." And he said right there, his heart went, pew, praising God. Never looked back. One verse. Don't you love that? One word, "my" or "thy." Makes all the difference in the world. Back to Genesis 15, if you will. So that was a little side road just for your enjoyment and edification. I enjoyed it every time I go there. But the first mention is not of salvation. This is one of the first mentions of salvation in Genesis 15:6. Let's read it. "He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted Abraham's faith as righteousness. But the very first mention of this, the proto-evangelion, what's that mean? Proto-first, evangelion means good news or gospel. The first mention or prototype of the gospel is where? Genesis 3:15. Look at it. Genesis 3:15. Where is it located? It is located in the Garden of Eden. The first mention of the gospel. The Garden of Eden. Yep. That's the first mention of the gospel. Genesis 3:15. "And I will put enmity," war, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Who's speaking here, and who's speaking to who? The Lord speaking to Satan, the serpent. And here's what the Lord said he's going to do. This is after they obeyed Satan and didn't obey the Lord. By the way, we won't obey Satan unless we believe his lies against the character of God. I want to say that again. We will not believe Satan unless we believe his attacks against the character of God. If the Lord was good, he insinuated, he would not tell you you can't eat of that one tree. Oh, well, listen, God knows. Then a bald-faced lie. God knows when a day you eat, you'll be like gods. You'll know good and evil. Why do you want to know evil? All you've known is good. And they believed Satan, something to be desired, you know, to have this knowledge, to be like God. Not worship God, but to be equal with God. And that, of course, is satanic. And they fell into sin. Isn't that sad, folks? Yep. Now we have their written story. And even though we have it, we still sin on occasion, don't we? And so we still think, well, the Lord's not good, or this wouldn't be happening. My son, I think, came and said to me, "Dad, I think you said, what was that you said about don't judge the character of God based upon the actions of men?" I don't know when I said that, but boy, that's true. We can't judge the character of God based upon the actions of men, even the best of men. Because even the best of men don't serve God perfectly, only Christ. So we have to judge the character of God based on what he says about himself in the Word. The Lord is good, and the Lord's good all the time. All God's people say, amen. So here it is in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, the serpent's head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Whose head will be crushed? The serpent's head. Where will the heel be bruised? That's the heel of Christ on the cross. And that's where he crushed the work of Satan. All God's people say, amen. I like that. And I like that a lot. So how long has it been now in Genesis 15 since the Lord made this promise to Abraham? At this point, it's been 10 years. And Abram might be looking up at the stars again and wondering, oh, when's this going to happen? God made me a promise, and 10 years have passed. How many of you are that patient? Okay. I didn't want to keep my hand up too long. 10 years. I think it went into 13, actually, before the promised seed, Isaac, came. And he tried several different methods, even in this praise he's offering now. Did you notice this half-hearted praise of God? How many of you try to help God out? I try to help God out on occasion, and it doesn't work out too well sometimes. He's trying to help God keep his promise. Look at verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what shalt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Maybe it's him. Maybe you meant my servant line. Maybe I misunderstood, you know, been 10 years. And maybe this is what you meant, right, God? No, that's not what I meant. One born in your own house of your own seed is what I meant. That'll be your heir. Oh, okay. That's verse 3. And in verse 4, the word of the Lord came in and saying, thou shalt not, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. It's beautiful, just beautiful, really. Imagery, the whole thing. It's wonderful. No, it's not Eliezer, wonderful servant. But that's not the line that I'm choosing. I'm picturing something in this choice. You will be past the natural age of procreation, you and your wife. But I'm going to do it anyways. By the way, I don't have any problem believing that if you can believe a virgin can have a child. Do you? Isaiah said it 700 years before it happened. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, meaning what? God is with us. I love it. I love that. Isaiah 7:14, about 700 years before it happened. Maybe he meant God meant Eliezer. No, he didn't mean Eliezer. Look at Genesis 13 quickly. Genesis 13:15-16. Part of the promises, Genesis 13, verses 15 through 16. He said, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, can men number the dust of the earth? No. Then shall thy seed also be numbered. I'm just going to keep adding to the seed. And of course, this pictures all of those coming to Christ over the centuries. Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 7. Let this rest in our hearts if we're afraid that God's not going to keep his promises to us. This one needs to be an anchor in your soul. Hebrews 13, 5 through 7. Let your conversation be without covetousness. You don't need everything everybody else has. That's not going to bring the abundance of life to you. It's the Lord himself. Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you. That's interesting how that next verse comes in. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, which I'm doing right now, whose faith follow, considering the end or the goal of their conversation or way of life. follow people who are following God. That's what he's saying. Follow their faith in God. Trusting in God as our shield. I like the sovereignty of God passages. Trusting in God as our shield. Remember, the Lord's our shield. John 19:6-11, Jesus made this very clear, that God is our shield. As he walked on the earth, he trusted in God the Father to be his shield. Listen to this. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him, crucify him, for I find no fault in him. I examined him, I don't find any sin, he hadn't done anything wrong. Crucify him anyways." That's what the Jews want, the leadership. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Did Jesus declare to be the Son of God? According to them, he did. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and they should have been afraid. And he went away into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? Where'd you come from? Did you actually come from heaven? That's what he's asking him. But Jesus didn't give him any answer. And like irritating somebody when they ask you a question. No answer. After a while, you might have to do that. Just stop talking. Everything coming out of my mouth, you're twisting it, so I'm not answering. Jesus did that. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid and went into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Jesus does speak again, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee?" And then Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." That's the sovereignty of God. "Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin." If I was Pilate, I'd been shaking in my boots about right then, wouldn't you? You don't have any power unless you get it from above. His wife tried to warn him, amen? Them women, sometimes they do some good stuff. I don't know. He's tried to warn him. Wow. We know we have placed our complete trust in God as our living shield when we lose the assaulting fear. I'm going to say that again. We know that we have placed our complete trust in God as our living shield when we lose the assaulting fear. All of us are assaulted by fears, and we're assaulted by fears all the time. They're called fiery darts. Satan's doing it. One thing Satan doesn't want you to have, faith in God. He doesn't want that. Pastor David Roper, he's out in Idaho now, getting up in age. He writes this story about the Lord being his shield. "One time my wife, Elaine, and I were doing some missionary work in New Mexico. We drove many, many hours. We were in desolate and lonely country, moving along about 60 miles an hour. As we drove, I noticed a continuous grinding noise. The noise grew louder and louder. It was not unusual for that old car we had to groan and to grumble as it rolled along. But this noise was becoming so loud and annoying that it demanded my full attention. I stopped by the side of the road to investigate. Stepping out of the car, I immediately noticed that the hub of the right wheel was hot and smoking. I jacked up the car, and as I jacked up the car, the right wheel fell off, hit the ground, and rolled into the ditch. Possibly someone had decided to steal my tire, and we must have come back to the car in time before they took it. But they took all the nuts off. At that point, they've been driving for hours. At that point, I realized that Elaine and I had narrowly avoided a serious, if not deadly, accident. We had driven 4 miles on a wheel that was not even secured to the car. I am certain that the wheel was held in place by the protective hand of God. He was our shield that day. We don't always realize it, but it is always the case. Folks, we're not going to die until God has that appointment for us, and then we're going to die. Now, we can improve some things along the way, diet and exercise. I'm still working on that. But when it's our appointment, we're gone. J. John 14:1, John 14:27. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we see in this that God is our exceeding great reward. He's our shield, but he's also our exceeding great reward. God is our very great reward, our dearest treasure, our only genuinely satisfying eternal joy that we will ever know. Every other relationship comes to an end, but not with Christ. Abram, or Abraham as he was going to be called, a father of many nations, was rich in material blessing. He's very rich. So was Job. But folks, listen. But he felt like a poor man because he wanted to have a godly offspring, and he had no children. He wanted a son to teach the faith to worship the true God, not like his heathen idol-worshipping background. Did you know that? His background family was worshiping idols. Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees to faith in the true God. Then the word of the Lord came again, reviving the heart with God's word of love and promise. Look up at the stars. Look up, look up, look up. Stop looking down. Look and live. Look at the serpent Moses raised up on the pole. Look and you'll live. That's faith. Look. Meant you believed what God said. And if you didn't look at that serpent raised up in the wilderness, you didn't believe. That's why you didn't look. And the snakes had their way with you. I don't want any snakes having their way with me, because they represent Satan. By the way, again, why was there a snake on the cross? The pole raised up, which is our medical symbol, right? Why was it a snake and why was it bronze? Brazen serpent. Why? Because bronze pictures judgment in the Bible. And why was it a serpent? Because Christ became sin for us, and sin represented in Satan, the snake. Pretty good, huh? If you look, you'll live. So like the Son of Man must be lifted up. As a serpent was in the wilderness, Moses, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If I be lifted up, Jesus said, I will draw all men unto me. If we'll look at the cross and teach people the cross, it will draw them to God. By the way, we don't want to look at the cross once, get saved, and never look at it again. Our boast, our glory is in that cross. I will look into the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. That's the one I'm looking to. Pretty good stuff. And now let's conclude with this song tonight. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. Look at the stars, so shall thy seed be. The seed of future promise is pictured in Isaac, but fulfilled in Christ. Listen to these verses before we sing. Come on, Pastor Tom, we're going to get ready to play. Galatians 3, 6 through 9 and 29. Even as Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the unsaved Gentiles, through faith he preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 29, Galatians 3. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs or inheritors according to the same promise. Here's Charles Wesley. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it is done. 407, let's sing. My faith looks up to thee.